This morning, and I'm excited because we get to team teach together. This is my name's Tim. If I haven't met you, this is Nikki, my wife, and so we come together as a pair, just how it works. And this morning we're continuing the book of Ephesians. And so if you have your Bibles with you, open them up with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're gonna be verses 1-4. We're only doing four verses, but these four verses they will. Well, there's a lot to them, all right? Sometimes we read like a whole section, sometimes it's like one verse, and we have to just mine out the truth. And this morning, we're talking about one big topic, and we'll get there in just a minute, okay? Because as we've been going through this book of Ephesians, we are starting on a foundation. And there's one phrase that a few weeks ago that we learned that kind of models everything that we do as Christ followers. What does it mean to be a Christian? How do we live like Christ? And it comes out of chapter 5, verses 1, through 2. And this is how it starts. It says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Now, this last part, we just remembered that in communion, right? That's that part. That's how God showed his love for us. This ultimate sacrifice of love was because of what he did, and it showed and expressed his love by his ultimate sacrifice, giving of himself. And so when we love, when we learn to love, when we walk in love, we are walking like Jesus. And so often we can complicate the whole Christian walk, and we can add all these rules and laws, but I honestly believe it is all summed up in what Jesus said it was summed up in. And this was the main point for a few weeks ago. The question is, what does love demand of me in this, right? And whatever circumstance. Last week we talked about marriage. We talked about not just marriage, but we talked about living with other people in church, in church family. And we asked the question, what does love demand of me in this? And we talked about mutual submission, submitting one to another, and what that looked like. If you missed last week, honestly, it's a countercultural whole mentality to walk into mutual submission and what that means. It's countercultural in marriages, it's countercultural in relationships, it's countercultural at work. It's just countercultural to say, I'm willing to humble myself. I'm willing to walk in humility with other people and show them love. And when things come up, I need to, that I did or I sinned against somebody or whatever, that I need to submit to them in relationship, whether they're above me or below me in a job or whatever it might be. And it's walking humility in relationship one to another at all times. And so today we are answering this question, what does love demand of me in this next section, which is all about parenting. Now, who in this room have parents? Just show of hands, all right? Okay, if you don't, I'll ask you later, how'd you hatch, you know, or what happened, you know, like how did that work out? Or if you were the clone or something, I don't know how that works. All of us have parents. And so this morning, as we're gonna be talking about this, I know some of you don't have kids yet, or maybe your kids are grown and out of your household, And you think, well, I'm not going to learn a lot from this morning. Honestly, you can learn a lot this morning, because the things we're going to be talking about aren't even just necessarily things that you have to be a parent to do. You, as a parent, should learn these things that we're going to talk about this morning. But for all of us, we're going to learn things on the value of kids in our lives, that there's kids all around us, and how do we interact with them in a healthy way. We're going to learn for us who are kids, meaning we have parents, what does it mean to honor? What does that look like? There's something I think is all parents would wish. If I said to you today, hey, I have found a foolproof, 100% guarantee way for you to raise the perfect kid, would you buy that program, right? You'd be like, that sounds good. And we all wish that, right? We all wish there was this 100% perfect way to raise kids. And you know what? There's not. It doesn't exist. There's been thousands of programs, thousands of books, seminars, fill in the blank, sermon series, whatever, about parenting. And yet still, culturally, everybody has to figure it out, right? When you have kids around you, whether you're an aunt, an uncle, maybe your grandparents, maybe you have youngins, and you're like pulling your hair out sometimes because it's like, you wonder what stage is going to come next and what's going to happen as your kids grow up. And so wherever we're at, there's no foolproof way, right? And we've learned that the hard way in our household.
So. Tim and I would like to think that we are great parents and that we have like perfect children, but the reality is we're just like you, just struggling along one day at a time, trying to figure it all out. And one thing that we have learned with our kids is never ever say the words, "My kids would never ... because those words come back to bite you whenever you say those words. When our boys were really young and all of them were about knee high, we had another family come over to our house, and they had two little girls and a little boy who were also very young. And the day before that this family came over, someone had mentioned to me about having all boys and how all boys will do crazy things, and they mentioned one of the crazy things their boys would had done. And I said to her, "Oh, our boys would never do that." Well, as this family the very next day came over with two little girls and our little boy, our boys were playing in our backyard with the other little kids. We were all keeping our eye on them to make sure how they were doing, and they were all doing great. And us adults were in the house hanging out, trying to have like 10 minutes of an adult conversation with together. And I look out, and one of our boys in the middle of the backyard had his pants down at his ankles, and he was peeing in the middle of our backyard for all of the world to see. And that was the thing I had said, our boys would never. And here he was doing this like he had done every day of his life, which he had not, which he had been told by his parents that he was allowed to do this, which he was not. He had not ever been told that. You don't have to teach kids to be crazy. It just kind of comes all on its own.
Was that the last time that happened?
That was the one and only time, so, as far as I know.
So we fixed that. So we'll teach you how to fix that, all right? call the wild in the wild. The reality is, from the very beginning, families have been messed up, right? Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. How did that work out? Cain killed his brother Abel. Killed him. Murder. Right from the get-go. And just so you know, it hasn't gone that great since, right? You know, like this, like with kids and like relationships and sibling rivalry and parents trying to figure out, how do I parent these kids and how does this all work? We live in this broken, sinful world, and it's been since the very beginning. And so if you've messed up, you know, if you think, "Oh, my kids," or whatever, at least they're not Cain and Abel, okay? At least they haven't gone that far. Here's the good news for all of us in this room, is that God's grace is sufficient, right? That we don't have to be perfect parents to raise perfect kids, because we're sinners too, and we mess up. And God's grace covers all of it. He covers our mistakes. He covers our kids' mistakes. And his grace covers all of us as a family. And so we're not this morning talking about what it looks like to be perfect. What we're going to learn this morning is, how does God's grace cover us? And how has he given us help in Scripture to know what to do and how to do things best in trying to help kids become all that God would call them to be? And so here's our main point for this morning. And you guys, if you've got your worship programs, fill them out. Pull them out. We got a bunch of fill-in-the-blanks, a bunch of notes that I want you guys to take. And so this is point number one.
So the main point here is, when raising a kid, you have to get to the heart. And so if you are a note-taker, that would be on your worship program. When raising a kid, you have to get to the heart. Biblical parenting is what we're going to be talking about today, and kind of instructing you guys on what that means to do that. And biblical parenting is actually disciple-making. To be a goal-oriented parent, you help your child by not just asking the question of what did you do, but asking also the question, why did you do it? Get to the heart of the issue. Biblical parenting goes straight to the heart. We should treat our children as much as possible the way that Christ teaches us, the way that Christ treats us, and the way that Christ treats us is he's always training us for our future. And that's the way that we should be in biblical goal-oriented parenting, is getting to the heart so that you can train them for the future.
So let's get into Scripture. You guys ready?
Yes.
All right. That didn't sound very promising, but are you guys ready? All right. We're going to just read the first three verses, chapter 6, okay? So Paul, as we're in this study, right, we're learning some very practical things now that we're in chapters 5 and 6. And so now he jumps into answering the question, what does love demand of me in this whole area of parenting? And so this is what he says: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." I love that last one, right? This is that whole, I brought you into this world, I can take you out, right? That's misquoting the Scripture, by the way. But that's where it's like, obey your parents, honor them, so that you can live a good long life, right? Like, that's what that's Tim's interpretation. It starts out with what? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I want to talk about the reasons to obey your parents. Now, we've got some kids in the room, and sitting with your parents, and we've got some parents in the room that may want to use and abuse this passage. Because this is the easy one, as parents, to come down on your kid and say, well, God said, right, and you need to obey your parents, for this is right. And so you come down on them to now where your kids, if that's all you say to them over and over and over again, it's that whole authoritarian submission that we talked about last week, where now they're just living in fear underneath you. And why? Because God said so. So now I'm afraid of God, too, because he told me I have to do whatever my parents say I have to do. And so we're actually creating this whole environment that's really fear-driven and fear-based. That's not why we do it, okay? So three things. You can write these things down. Fill in the blanks. Reasons to obey your parents. Number one, it's right. That's what he says. Obey your parents because it's right. It's the right thing to do. Like, you should do it. So the Greek word in that passage where it says right, the translation of that Greek word is the word right. It's because it's right. That's reason number one. Number two is because it's commanded. So he goes, in the book of Ephesians, he goes back to the Ten Commandments, the original commandments God gave the Israelites after they came out of Egypt, after they came out of slavery. God was trying to teach them, this is how you relate with each other. This is how you relate with me. And one of the Ten Commandments was obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. It's commanded. It's God's design and desire in the household relationship for kids to learn what it means to obey your parents, to walk in honoring them that way, right? And then the third thing, and this is the cool part, is that it brings a blessing. Why obey? Because it brings blessing in your life. When we walk in God's truth, that's right, and we do it because he asked us to it, we then get to live in the promises he's given. Live a good long life. Mm-hmm. Not just live a life. Like, there's a promise to a good life, a fulfilled life, a full life, when we walk in obedience to our parents. So that's why. That's why God put it in here. This is why Paul now is re-emphasizing this and going back to the Old Testament, bringing it to the New Testament and reminding us it's right, God commanded it, and the cool thing is we get to experience God's blessing as kids in our life. And those blessings aren't just like when you're a kid. They actually go with you as you grow up, as your parents grow up, as you have grandkids then in your life. There's this whole beautiful thing that happens when we live a life like that. So there's this word in there, though, this word honor, to bring value to your parents, to give weight to their words in your life. And some of us, when we think about honoring our parents, maybe we think, well, you don't know my parents. And I'm talking to the adults in the room, right? Maybe you're like, my parents aren't honorable.
Tim and I, when we were preparing for this message, we're like, knowing that we're going to be speaking to mainly adults, and it's great to tell kids that you need to honor your father and mother because that is what the Bible tells us to do. But what about us as adults here in this room? About how does that apply to us then? How do we always honor our parents? Some of us have parents that we love and that we're very close to, and that it's not a hard relationship to learn how to honor your father and mother. But some of us, and I'm included in that, have dysfunctional relationships with parents. So then it's like, well, what do I do with that? It's like, if you knew my parent, then you would know that it's really hard for me to honor them. But I think that one of the things that I've learned is how to honor, even when you don't really agree with their choices or the way that they even treat you, how can you still honor in that situation? So there's three things that I came up with that I do that I think that we can do to still honor our parents. And the first thing is to pray for them. When you pray for them and you pray for them every single day, you're saying, you know what, God, I don't know what you are going to do in this story, and I don't know the end result of this story, but you do. And so I'm just going to pray for them because you can do a mighty work in my parents' life. And also when you pray for them, it helps your heart to stay soft towards them. So that way when you do have interactions with them, that you are not an angry person and stuff because of the fact that you've been giving them to Jesus every single day. The other thing that you can do to honor parents that you feel like might not be worth your honor is to don't talk badly about them to others. Don't talk badly about them. You know what they did. However, you don't have to let everyone else know what they did. Don't gossip about your parents. That's the way to bring honor to your parents, is don't talk badly about them. And then the third thing is just to be kind to them. You don't get to choose how they treat you, but you do get to choose how you treat them. And it doesn't mean that you have to have them over for dinner or that you have to hang out with them or anything, but when you do have to be around them, don't yell at them or point fingers to them, because that's not honoring. Be quiet. Be kind. Say hi. Then walk away peacefully, knowing that you are not responsible for their actions or their attitudes, that you're only responsible for yours.
That's a good word. I mean, some of us in this room need to hear that, because it's easier to dishonor those that you feel like dishonor you. But when we answer the question, what does love demand of me in this? It goes into the difficult waters, right? Mm-hmm. It goes into those moments where it's like, I really want to give them a word, and it's not a good one, right? I really want to like retaliate, but okay, Jesus, help me love them. Help me show love, even in the midst of this. It's a challenge, but I believe God honors that in our own souls as we do that. Well, let's keep reading. Let's keep reading this passage, because he moves into some more meat here in the passage. So the next verse, in verse 4, it says, fathers. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a lot in this one verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I'm going to fill this in. We're going to talk in more of a general sense, not just to the fathers, but to parents in general. Because in this passage, we see a certain type of parent, right? I'll just give you the answers. Does that sound good? You guys want the answers? So fill in the blank. We're going to talk about three types of parents. And as we read about, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead raise them up in discipline and instruction. The three types of parents that we see in this passage, the first one is an impatient parent. It says, fathers, don't raise your kids up to anger. Don't provoke them, you know. Don't be a father that like controls and yells over, that all that happens in the end is them living in fear and then actually having anger towards you. What you present gets repeated. Mm-hmm. So much more is caught than taught. Can I get an amen for that one, right? So much more is caught than taught. They're watching you every day. And they're watching what you do, and they're listening to what you say, and they will do and say what you do and say. And so when we have this type of parent, an impatient parent, this is the mentality of an impatient parent. An impatient parent provokes to anger. They use verbal or even physical abuse to put down the kids in their life, to control over them, because they want to show their control in the household or over these kids. Impatient parents they say things like this. Like when a kid is acting up, an impatient parent would be like, why me? Why do I have to have this kid? Or why can't I have a kid that doesn't do this or do that? Or why do they keep coming up and bothering me? And so when kids come up and ask questions, the impatient parent's like, stop bothering me. I've got things to do. Or stop bothering me. That's a stupid question. And they like are very impatient in that process with their kids. They think that they have a right to a problem-free kid. And so what comes out of them when tensions arise or when things don't go their way as a parent, or their kid isn't doing what they think they ought to do, is immediately provoking to anger. I don't know if you've ever seen this in Walmart before. Right? Any grocery store. Christmas time, taking kids to the store is danger zone. I want that. I remember growing up, I was a quiet kid. I was a very introverted kid, but I also was a hyper and a little bit of a demon child. Like, if you ask my mom, she said, like all growing up, I prayed the demon out of you. I prayed the demon out of you, like, every day, because I would have these tantrums that'd be ridiculous. Like, I would punch holes in walls, kick down doors. And you're like, whoa. Like, that was how I was wired. I was this little hyperactive, yet very shy, quiet kid. And there had been multiple times in stores that I would just lay on the floor and flail and scream. I know, I don't do that anymore.
No, stopped that about last year,
Yeah. It normally happens at Lowe's now for some reason. It's like you get trapped in Lowe's, and you're like, I want to get out of here, and you get in this time warp zone. But anyways, but that's what impatient parents do, right? It's about their own comfort, their own reality, and it's a self-centered parenting. And we don't want to be impatient. There's another type of parent.
The passive parent. The passive parent is the second form of parenting. I see this the most when watching the show America's Funniest Home Videos, actually. we love that show. I think it's on 7 o'clock Sunday night. We pop some popcorn and we laugh for an hour watching America's Funniest Home Videos. But the passive parent is all over the place in that. And I'm watching these clips going, passive parent, passive parent. So a passive parent says things about their child's behavior like, it's no big deal. He'll grow out of it. My kid wouldn't do that. It's wrong, but it's cute, and he's too young to learn. That is a passive parent. The main heart of a passive parent is that they think, I don't really know what to do, so I'm going to do nothing. That's it. Watch America's Funniest Home Videos, and then you'll know what I'm talking about.
We have the teacher and the expander, so I need to learn from my wife on saying better words. All right. passive parent. But here's what we want to teach on today, okay? And it's the last one that I think that as we look through Scripture, we can learn what it looks like to be a biblical parent. It's different than one like that passage says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Instead, what does he say? Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's a proactive parent that is a biblical parent. One that takes a position of discipling their kids. A biblical parent trains up a child in such a way that they teach them what it looks like to live a Christ-like life. That's what biblical parents do. It's not just correcting behavior, right? Because so often parenting is about they're doing something I don't like or they're doing something that's going to hurt them. We need to correct that behavior so they don't get hurt or they stop bothering me, right? It's that whole process. And we think that will lead to a good kid in the end. That'll lead to like an obedient kid in the end. But that's not teaching how to love. That's not teaching what Jesus has done for them. That's not teaching what a child, as they grow up to be an adult, how to live and love and look like Christ. It's not just correcting behavior or ignoring discipline, but it's teaching and discipling kids. Mm-hmm. That is our role as parents. It is a very proactive role. And instead of being impatient or passive, we want us to learn how to be biblical parents, because it gets back to that main point. When raising a kid, you have to get to the heart. Mm-hmm. Behavior is all about actions, right? It's not behavior modification. Don't do this, but do that, and you're good. Answering the question, why did you do that, changes everything. And we're going to talk about that more, but I think about us as adults, you know? We think about what God does in our life as Christ followers. He gets to our heart. That's the whole point. His desire isn't just to make a bunch of robots that like do this and don't do that. Like, he wants to get into our hearts to help us understand, why did I do this and why did I do that? Especially those things that hurt and damage relationships or hurt and damage me or go against God. Like, he wants us to get to the heart of those things in our life. And so for us as parents, we're put in a position to disciple our kids, to get to the heart in their life. And so we read in that passage, I don't know if I put it back up here or not, that there's these two things. It says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. So that's the don't, that's the put off in this passage. And then it says, put on something. Instead, bring them up in discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. So what does that mean? What does discipline and instruction of the Lord mean? What does that look like?
Well, if you think about with discipline, instruction in the Lord, of what God gives to us is he gives us his word. And in his word, it's a set of guidelines and a set of principles that he wants us to follow. And when we stay inside of those instructions and we stay inside of those rules that God has given us, that he wants us to follow for our own benefit, then we're staying inside of the discipline of the Lord, and we stay inside of the blessing of that as well. And we've told this to our kids when they were younger. Lots of times we do this all the time. Whenever they would disobey or something would happen, we would get down on our knees, because you know they were younger at that time, and we put a circle around them, and they'd stand in the circle of our arms. So this is me, and one of our kids would be in here, and I'd say, I love you so much, and I have you in this circle. And then this circle is where we live, where we're obeying Jesus and we're making wise choices, and we get to live inside the blessing of the circle. But when we sin, if you lie to me, if you don't obey me, then we break the circle, because we're no longer in that protection and that shelter of what God wants us to be in, because we haven't followed the rules and the guidelines that he set out for us. And the thing is, we want, as adults, want to be in the circle, and we want our kids to be inside of this circle as well. And that's just discipline. When what is discipline? Discipline is just setting those boundaries and rules of how can we stay in the circle of the of acting the way that Jesus wants us to act for our good and for his glory. Raising kids it's hard. It's a lot of hard work, and it requires one to be intentional. Raising kids is an action. To raise is an action word. Kids do not raise themselves. We need to be the ones to raise them. And the passive parent and the impatient parent, it doesn't really require a lot to lose it really quickly, or to say, I don't know what to do, so I'm going to do nothing at all. That doesn't require a lot of work. To be a biblical parent, it's hard. It requires effort. It requires work. It does not come naturally. And you have to be very intentional about it. But it's worth it. If we go back to the question of the series, what does love demand of me in this? Love demands that we take an active role when it comes to raising our children. Your goal in raising your kids should not be that they are like you. And your goal in raising your kids should not be that they grow up to be good kids. Your goal in raising your kids is that they grow up to be like Jesus. That should be the goal of raising your kid. And if that's your goal, then that your kids grow up to be like Jesus, then your parenting is going to look way different than the parenting of the world. And the boundaries and rules that you set in your house are going to look different than the boundaries that are set in the other peoples in the world. Parents that are Jesus followers do not want to raise world followers. They want to raise Jesus followers. And so it's going to look a lot different. When you set the boundaries and rules for your house, you need to ask yourself the question, will this help my child to live and love like Jesus? That's how you should set up some rules. Will this help my child to live and love like Jesus? Now, in biblical discipline, we are not talking about that your kids obey every single teeny tiny little thing that you ask them to do. Because we have a child who has sensory issues, and I could, till I'm blue in the face, ask him to eat citrus fruits, but he's never going to eat them because he can't stand the texture of them, and it's just never going to happen. He's not going to swallow. Now, is that a sin issue that I cannot get him to eat an orange? No. This is a personal issue. So like when we're talking about these things, we're not talking about your kids need to obey every teeny tiny little thing that you set for them. That's not what I'm talking about at all. What I'm talking about is behaviors that go against what God's word says, behaviors that go against what Jesus calls us to be and what Jesus calls us to do. And our boys are not perfect. We mess up all the time. But we know we're getting it right when one of our boys will say something like this: I'm the only one in my class that doesn't have a cell phone. I'm the only one in my class that hasn't seen that movie. I'm the only one in my class that isn't going to be there. And they know the response that Tim and I are going to give them. And they look at us and say, I'm the only one. And we smile and we say, good, good, good. Because we're not raising our kids to look like the world. We are raising our kids to look like Jesus. When I was preparing for this part of the sermon, Tim said, you're not being hard enough on them. So I said, okay, I'm going to get tough. But if you feel like your toes are going to get stepped on, you know who to blame after the sermon's over. Okay.
I can take it.
You can take it. You can handle it. So the tough part about it is this, guys. I know that Tim and I have not raised our kids to adulthood yet, but in the 15 years that we have been parents, we have learned some things. And if you want to hear more about how to raise a child with autism, or how to raise a child with special needs, or how to raise a child that has anxiety issues, I could give you a whole nother sermon about every single one of those things. But that's going to be for another day. But for all of these issues, we have to face with our boys, the rules don't change. The rules are always the same. And so the rules for your house should not change. The rules should be the same for you as well. And here's the rule. Jesus put us as an authority figure in our kids' lives. He did not put our kids as an authority figure in ours. To be honest, all three of our kids have only said the word no to us once. And it was the moment we asked them to do something when they were old enough to understand, and they looked at us with defiance and said no. We let them know very swiftly and very adamantly in a way that would leave zero room for confusion that they are not in authority over us. That Jesus put us as an authority figure in their lives, not the other way around. We as parents are in charge of them under Jesus's rule. Child-centered parenting is not Christ-centered parenting. Our kids are not the center of our home. Jesus is. Jesus is the center of our home. So set limits and set rules. You shouldn't have to tell your kids more than once to do something. If it's not first-time obedience, it's disobedience. There are no other rules. You decide when your kids go to bed, not them. You decide how much screen time they're allowed to have and what they're allowed to view or watch, not them. They are not adults yet with full understanding of how their choices are going to affect their future. They cannot unsee things. They cannot undo things. If it's already been done, they will only have to live with the consequences of it. So, in this culture, please don't allow your kids to be on their phones and tablets without their censorship, without your censorship. Their brains cannot absorb all that is thrown at them. You pay for the advice, the devices that they have, you pay for it. It belongs to you. It does not belong to them. However, I will say this. As a parent, do not be a hypocrite. If you don't want your kids looking at things on the internet, you should not either. And if you don't want your kids to watch certain movies, then don't have them wake up and walk into the living room and see that you are watching it. And if you wouldn't want your kids to go to certain places, you shouldn't go there either. But don't do it because you want to be a good example. Do it because it's what love requires of you in loving back Jesus, who gave his all for you. Hebrews 12:11 will be on the screen. And it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline is painful for a child to go through, but it's also painful for a parent to have to give a child discipline. It's fun to make our kids smile, and it's fun to make our kids happy. And when we have to give them discipline, we don't enjoy that as parents. We don't enjoy doing something for our child that they're not going to like. However, it's what love requires of us as the authority figure in our kids' lives. So when your child does sin and make wrong choices, an example for us with our teenagers, again, we are not perfect parents in any way, but we have two teenagers, and they do not talk disrespectfully to us, and they do not talk back, because we did not allow them to do that when they were little, so they didn't grow up in a home where they thought that it would be okay for them to treat us like that or to talk to us like that. So as parents now of a 14 and 15-year-old and 11-year-old, our kids don't talk back to us. And if they do, we handled it very swiftly. That is never going to fly in this house. You will always honor us. You will not be disrespectful. We do have issues that come up with our teenagers. I will not divulge what it is because they go to this church, and a lot of you guys know them. We don't have perfect kids. But when we find out that they are doing things that are against God's rules for them, we don't just dismiss it and think you eventually outgrow this. We talk to them about it, and we discipline them for the choices that they've made that were against God. When your child does sin and make wrong choices, as all children do, Always discipline, but do it this way, slowly. Never in anger. The best thing for you to do when you see that your child has done something that requires discipline is to say, I want you to go to your room and I'll meet you there in a minute. And then at that moment, you pray, God, how do you want me to handle this situation? Never in anger. Do it patiently. Do it eye to eye and in love. Never lord over your children or scream at them. We get down at their level. And right now I have two of them that are above me. So I'm like, let's sit down and let's have a conversation while we're in chairs. If you can't control yourself, walk away until you can, because discipline and anger is not discipline, it's abuse. So never discipline in anger. When our boys have sinned and they've made bad choices, we stop everything and we sit with them in the privacy of a one-on-one conversation and we ask them strategic questions. And these strategic questions are, we say, what did you do? What did you do? And we have them hold account to what they did. They have to say it out loud. What did you do? They don't get a free pass. They have to say it. They know we're going to sit there until they've said it out loud. Tell me what you did. This is what I did. And then you ask, was it right? Again, I'm not standing there with my hands on my hips. Was it right? That's not how I'm saying this at all. I am like eye to eye with them, and I just say it very calmly. Was it right? That's exactly how I say it. It's not a yelling thing. It's not a condemning thing. I'm not there to condemn my child or judge my child. I'm just there to raise my child to be like Jesus. We're not there to condemn or judge. We're there just to shepherd their hearts and help them get to the heart issue. Was it right? They need to admit that what they did was wrong. At this point, they normally lower their head and go, no. And then you move on to the next question. What should you have done? What should you have done? The Bible states that God gives us every option to not sin. So what choice could they have made differently that would have been better? What should you have done? When they're really little, you have to help them come up with that answer. Maybe you could have been kind and not thrown the toy in your brother's face. Like maybe that would have been a good option, you know. But when they get older, the answers get a lot more in depth and they get a lot more real. What should you have done? And then the last question is, what will you do next time? What are you going to do next time? Have them come up with their own action steps. Have them come up with their own plan of what they're going to do.
Can I hit pause for a second?
Yeah.
So these questions, I'll just be honest with you, like, these are good for all of us. Are they not? Like, when we mess up and sin against somebody, for us to do a little self-assessment and ask ourselves, what did I do? Like, what did I do? How am I responsible? And for us to own up and say, was it right? There's been times where I've had to meet with adults, all right? These are grown people, you know, who are sitting across from me, and I have had to ask questions just like this to them, realizing that nobody in their life has ever asked them these questions. And I'm like, man, this is discipleship.
Yeah.
This is us challenging our hearts. And so we're talking about parenting right now, but honestly, this is for all of us. Like, this is, it's like, can we do this one to another? Like, when we mess up, can we self-assess and then ask ourselves, what should I have done? I didn't know it was right. And then what am I going to do next time this comes up? Or what am I going to do next time when I get angry or when I get tempted to, or when I dot, 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 dot. Like, and so teaching a kid how to do this, as parents, as we shepherd our kids' hearts, this isn't about behavior modification. This isn't, you did it wrong, do this next time. Because if you tell them what to do, do you know what they're going to do? What they did before. Like, unless they own it, unless it's in their own hearts, and their hearts are being transformed and shaped. And that is for all of us. Mm-hmm. That's what God wants to do for all of us. So anyway, sorry.
Pause. No, that's really good.
Side.
Yeah. And I think that's great to say that, because this is like for life. Like, these questions are for life. Because what I was going to say next was, for those of you with littles, you might ask me, like, when did you start doing this? Because a lot of people think, my kids aren't old enough to go through this process with them. But the thing is, when our boys were old enough to talk is when we started doing this. So when they were 2 years old is when we started doing this with them. And again, it looks a little bit different. When they're little, you have to kind of help them to shepherd them to know a kind of like how to process what you're asking them. So we've been doing this since before they were 2 years old until today is when we've been doing this. But you're right, like this is something that's going to follow on even as us as adults. And then after we have these four questions and we talk about it, we follow it with some sort of discipline. And then we'll go through this whole thing with them, and then we'll say, because you chose to sin. And that's how we'll say it. You chose. Nobody else chose for you. That was all on your own, buddy. So because you chose to sin, blank, this will be your consequence. We have spanked, never in anger, always patiently and in love. I hate the images of what you see on like Google images or whatever of somebody spanking. You see this parent with this red face going like, or whatever. And I'm like, that person should never spank children. Absolutely should never spank children. We believe spanking is biblical. We have used that in our home. Never in anger, always patiently and in love.
Can I do a side? I'm interrupted, sorry.
This was not the plan, Tim.
I know it isn't, but spanking is such a political thing right now.
It is.
Doctors say, oh, I'm a professional. I say, don't do this and don't do that. And it's like, oh, do what the professionals say and do. Here's what I need you guys to understand. Our household, we spank our kids, and it's always in love. It's always after we've asked these questions, and it's always because you've done this, there are consequences. And when we spank them, again, it's never out of anger, but do you know how many times we had to spank our kids? Not that often. Mm-hmm. Because when you do it that way, I'm not spanking a 15-year-old, right? I'm not spanking an 11-year-old. I'm not spanking. We're talking toddler and then no more. Like, we haven't had to because we've raised them in an attitude of there are consequences. So when they're younger, there is consequence, and it is done in love and grace, and then it changes season by season with your kids. And so I want you to hear, because there's this whole political crap, and it's all just, anyways, that's just because there's the way the world would tell you to do it, which is always affirm them, always make them feel good, always build up their ego. And what you end up doing is creating a child-centered home with a kid that thinks he rules the world. Mm-hmm. And when he goes to work when he's 18, his world's going to be turned upside down, because no longer is his world about him or her. They actually have somebody in authority over them, and they have to do what they're told and work hard. I'd rather raise a kid that learns honor and love and grace and truth at a young age, mm-hmm. so that when they're 18, they're going to be a hard worker. They're going to be someone who respects those people around them and shows love. So I needed to do a side note on that.
Yes, yeah.
Okay?
Thank you. We're going to get to that
in a teaching
at the end too. But yeah, that's really good to bring that up there too as well. The discipline consequence will change as your kids get older. So when they were younger, there's less privileges to remove, because what do? I mean, no nap today, that's not a discipline for them, that's a discipline for you, you know? So you don't need to do that. As they get older, we've removed privileges like no Xbox for the next so many days, or whatever was the best solution for that situation. But here's the thing, and this is kind of what you're getting at too. If we as parents choose not to discipline our children, then we will face the consequences of that. However, if we choose to discipline our children, we will face the rewards of that. There are no guarantees, though. There are no guarantees. Once our children are grown, they decide what they are going to do. And we will still have to face an account, though, of our time, of how we spent when they were under our home and our protection, of how we raised them. And so what will our boys do when they leave our home? That's their choice. But our choice was how we spent and invested the time that we had with them when they were in our home. And I'll say this for those of you that have adult children and that you're like, this doesn't really apply to me and stuff like that. But the thing is that it's never too late to be an example to them of how to live and love like Jesus. These tools may not really apply to you that much, but it's never too late to be an example to your kids of how to live and love like Jesus.
Yeah. So discipline and instruction was the last thing that he was in this passage. Discipline and instruction. And they kind of go hand in hand. There's not one without the other, you know. It takes both, and it takes both for us as adults. I mean, this is what God does in fathering us as his adopted sons and daughters. He loves us. When we're out of line, God disciplines us. He allows things into our life to wake us and shake us, right? Mm-hmm. And so that then he can instruct us on how to walk more in his truth. That's what God does in our lives as Christ followers, as disciples. And for us, we need to learn to raise kids with that. Proverbs, I love, this is like a great proverb, 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's laying a foundation, so what gets built upon in life is good. It's fruitful. It's in God's blessing. And that's our desire, is to train up a child in the way they should go. This is intentional. This is not by chance or by accident. This is taking actual time and putting it on your schedule and on your calendar to instruct your kids. It's showing them how to get into God's word and read. And I know for a lot of people in this room, you're new believers, that's intimidating because you don't know how to read it. You're like, I don't know where to go. There's tons of resources online. If you have the Bible app, Bible.com, go there, download the app. There are a trillion Bible studies that you can do as a parent with your kids. A trillion, maybe half a trillion. But there's a lot of them, all right? We have tools like we've never had before to be able to instruct our kids and to do it together as a family. Take that time. Teach them how to pray by praying. Pray before meals. That's instructing your kid. Like, that's every moment that we have a meal as our family is a moment to remind us that we are daggum blessed. That's what it is. And we're not blessed because of a good job. We're blessed because of God. It's saying, God, thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for this food. And I pray that you would bless it. Amen. Like, simple words, but you're training and instructing your kids. This is what God does for us as a family, right? Mm-hmm. It's intentional. It's teachable moments every day. Things are caught and they are taught. It's both and. It's both and. And trust me, we have plenty of teachable moments in our household. It's using those moments where as a parent you go, what were you thinking, right? Like, I don't know if you ever have those moments with kids around you. What were you thinking? Every one of those what were you thinking moments is a teachable moment. And those teachable moments can be just 3 minutes. And it could be the question, what were you thinking? You know, like, let's talk about this. Let's have a relationship. And it's not down at them, it's with them. Mm. And instructing them.
I'd say, too, just to interrupt there for a second, yep. Because of the fact that we have spent so much time when we are disciplining and have been raising our kids with this one-on-one talking with them, and that they know that we're here for you, and that this is not because I am judging you or condemning you, it's because I love you, and we have all these talks, our boys are so open with us. Like, there isn't one part of their lives that they don't talk to us about. They know that we're an open book, that they can come and talk to us about anything. And so we spend actually a ton of family time together, and our boys are always coming to us and like talking to us about stuff, asking us questions about stuff, like, Mom, Dad, what do you think about this, or this happened at school and this is what happened, and whatever. And it's just awesome to have that kind of relationship too, that I think that like maybe the passive parent might not have that as much relational back and forth with the biblical parenting model, because of the fact that they're like, I don't know what to do with you, instead of like, let's figure this out and let's have this relationship together. It's just been so fun to watch our boys as they've gotten older have these adult conversations with them. They're just so open.
I love that they're asking me questions that I go, I don't know. Like, and that's a great answer to give your kid. I have no, let's figure that one out. I don't know. And just being open and honest with one another. So what's our goal, Nikki?
What's our goal?
Yeah, what's our goal?
Our goal. Okay, you guys ready? The goal is to raise your kids to be like Jesus. That is our goal, to raise our kids to be like Jesus. The world says that we have great kids by the way they look and the things that they do. We hear things in the world like, they have such a great looking family. Their kids are so smart. But the thing is, behind that picture, you can't see the heart of what's going on with that family. It might be a great looking family, they might have a lot of issues. Those kids might get straight A's, but it might be under a fear-based place that they feel like they have to accomplish that, or they're going to be getting horrible consequences to it. It's not about the way people look, and it's not about the way people, what people do. God says that you have great kids by focusing on who they are. It's not about doing. It's about being. Who are they at the core? Who are they at the heart? It's not about what a family does or how a family looks to the world. It's about who family is at the core. It's about who the family is. It's about character. There's three things that I think that if you were to instill these three qualities in a child that you are in charge of raising, this kind of child is the kind of child that's going to grow up to be successful, that anybody would want to hire them for their company, that will be able to contribute to society in a way that is going to make an impact in the circle of influence of wherever God puts that. And those three things are this. Number one is learn how to handle authority. Learn how to handle authority. If they do not know how to accept responsibility for someone who's giving them instruction, they're never going to be a good employee somewhere else. So that is number one. Help them to learn how to handle authority.
And I would say, if they ever have authority, learning to know how to handle authority puts them in a position to live like Jesus.
They'll be a good boss.
Yeah. If you learn how to be under, when you have those under you, they love being under you. Does that make sense? Sorry.
Yeah. The second one is servanthood. The second one is servanthood. Do they know how to serve others? I'm at the elementary school is helping a lot. Always, literally, for real, every single time I'm there, as a kid's walking down the hallway, somebody drops an art box and crayons go everywhere. I mean, it's just elementary school. It just happens. What I notice is, what kid's the one that stops and helps pick up the crayons? And I think, I hope that's my kid. I hope my kid always is the one that stops and helps picks up all the crayons and stuff. Servanthood. If a child has only name brand clothes and expects everyone to spend and do for them, but has never once served somebody else, then you're going to have a problem as that kid gets older. That they're not going to know how to have relationships where they give and where they invest in other people. And when they're doing things, they'll just have things they expect people to give and serve to them. They don't know how to give and serve to somebody else. So servanthood is something, that's the second thing that I really feel like is very important for you to instill in children. And then the third one, we wouldn't be here if we didn't believe this, is how to love Jesus and to love others. If you love Jesus and you love others, you're right there in the greatest commandment of what God calls all Christ followers to be. What are the two commandments? Love God, love others. When we're in that, there's no way that we're not going to be in that circle of blessing of what I talked about at the very beginning of the message. I put, it's not important to Jesus what brand name of clothes your kids wear, if they get all A's, or if they're on the starting line of the ball field. The things that are important to Jesus is not the same things that what the world says as a successful kid or a successful family. That's not where Jesus is. That's not his rule book. The things that are important to Jesus is that your kids have a thankful heart, that your kids are hard workers, and that your kids are kind and loving to others. And these are not characteristics that are found in the world. These are characteristics that are found in Jesus. And I'll tell you this, if a kid respects authority, is a hard worker, and is kind and loving towards others, that kid had someone that took an active and intentional role in their life.
So, go and do all that, and we'll be all good to go. Now, here's the thing. We're talking to parents. The reality is, this is for all kids, you know? All of us, if you have an interaction with a kid, no matter who it is, you know, whether it's maybe you serve here at the church and you're back with kids all the time, or whether it's you are an aunt or an uncle or you're a grandparent or just wherever kids are around you, if as Christ followers, we have this attitude towards every kid, if we value them the way God values kids, if you're in small groups this week, you're going to read a story about Jesus and how he valued children. When a culture in that day and age didn't value children, they were property just like wives were to the men. The men ruled the roost. He had legal authority over his wife and his kids. And so kids were at the bottom of the rung. And Jesus said, no, don't you ever hinder those kids from coming to me. Mm-hmm. Don't you ever do that. And he valued them, actually rose their honor in his presence. And all of us can do that. All of us can serve and love like that. We're going to end different. We were going to sing a song, but this is more of a teaching. I feel like welcome to the parent seminar this morning, right? I believe that God called the church to do a few things. One, when we're together, we're supposed to worship God. That's just what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to learn and grow. There's usually somebody teaching. And then the third thing that he called the church to do is to pray. And we're supposed to be a body, a house full of prayer. And this morning, I want us to close in prayer and not just like me praying over. I want us to pray for each other. I want us to pray for the parents in the house. And my heart is breaking right now, honestly, the whole time we're preparing this week for the sermon, and even last night, I'm like, Nikki, the thing that really, I think, hurts my heart the most are single parents. Because there's a different burden there when you have that on just your shoulders. And so I do want us to pray a special prayer in that. But I'm going to ask those of you in this room who are parents right now, you have kids that still live in your household, if you our parent right now, I just want you to stand wherever you are, and you can change the lights, Grace, and just to a time of prayer and response. And so I want you to stand, and yes, and this is not embarrassing. This is what the church is about, praying for one another and lifting each other up. So if you have kids still in the house, stand up, okay? You have been called to shepherd some kids' hearts. God has given you something so precious, and he wants you to use the time well that you have them. And he doesn't want you to do it by yourself. He wants you to do it in community with a church family. That's why we're all here. That's a part of the church family. And so I want to pray with you guys, and this is what I want to do. Those of you who are still sitting, I want you to stand up now with us. And if there's somebody standing next to you, I want you to go next to them and put your hand on their shoulders, okay? And for some of you, if you're new to church, this is creepy. You're like, "How? What are we doing? What are we doing right now?" This is called praying over one another. This is where we put our hands on each other's shoulders and we pray over each other. So if there was a parent around you, find them, just put their hand on the shoulder. And as I pray, I want you to agree in prayer, okay, as we pray for the parents in the house this morning. And when we do this, we're praying not in our own power, not just one dude saying really cool words. That's not what it's about. There's no eloquence in our prayers. We're asking the Holy Spirit, teach us how to pray. What do we need to pray in this moment, God? Teach me how to pray as a parent. How do I pray for my kids? And so I'm going to just take a moment. I'm going to pray, and then this is what I'm going to do. And this is bold and crazy. I'm going to ask for you, if you're around some of these parents, for some of us just to pray for those right around you, and it can be kind of quiet. You can whisper it, and it'll just be a moment, okay, like 1 minute, and just pray over them. And then I'll close this out in prayer, okay? So let's take this time together and do what God calls us to do. God, as we're challenged, you know, this morning, I know that there are those in this room who just got completely overwhelmed by everything we just said. I pray that you would comfort their hearts, help them to not be overwhelmed or overworked about everything they just heard this morning, but that you would give them a peace and a calmness in their spirit, and you would guide them in the steps to come, that if they have been passive parents or they have been impatient parents, that Holy Spirit, you would expose that in their lives in a way that they can break that. And they can be free from that, and that their house can be free from that, so that they can learn to be a biblical parent, to be a patient parent, to be a loving parent. What does love demand of us with our kids? To train them, to raise them. So God, in this moment, I'm just going to ask, Holy Spirit, teach us all how to pray. And as we just take 1 minute, God, in this time, help us to pray together in communion with one another for these families and for these kids. So lead us in this time, God, of just
of prayer for one another as a church body. So let's do that. Just wherever you're at, whoever wants to, it's just pray amongst your circle and pray for those right around you in this moment together. Let's do that. As you teach us to pray, I pray that you would help us all as a church body, as a church family, to be the example, that as kids see us and see other people and see the church and see Christ followers, that what they see would be worth catching, that our lives would be representing you so well in our own homes, that they would want that, they would want what you've given us and blessed us with. I pray for protection over these households and over our families. The enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. He tries to do it in marriages by creating disunity and split. And he does it, kids against parents, and create divide and disunity. I'm going to pray wherever that is, in the name of Jesus Christ, that it would be broken. That in these homes, that there would be peace, there would be honor, and that, God, you would show off and even restore relationships, God. For all of us, help us to learn to honor each other and honor our parents, no matter who they are, what they've done. And we just thank you in Christ's name. Everybody said amen. 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 You can just stay standing for a moment as we head out here.